You're listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church, recorded at one of our worship services.
Now let me do a scripture reading from the passage that will be preached to us later on from the book of Hebrews chapter 1, just the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 1. You can turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 1 or just follow me along. The verses will be shown on the screen next to me as I read for us Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed, the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the power of His word. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. These are the true words of the living God. Thanks be to God. Help us to respond by faith. Aidan, over to you.
Thanks, Jake. Hello, everyone. Wonderful to be with you, to be preaching to you today. Hold on, let me start my timer. Especially on this chapter, Hebrews 1. My name's Aidan, as I just mentioned. I'm an elder in the second congregation. If you don't know me, I'd love to get to know you better. So I'll be waiting after here. I'd love to say hi and introduce myself more. Today we're beginning this Christmas series, and we're speaking about the incarnation of Christ, as Jacob mentioned. And the incarnation is just a fancy word for God coming in the flesh in the form of Jesus. It's not a word we use very often, but it's something we probably experience to small degrees on a regular basis, especially now in the COVID period. You can imagine we're seeing people, our colleagues, our family members online, but then now and again we see them in the flesh. They're incarnated before us. We see these pastors on the screen, and then now and again we see, hey, there's Jacob. He's in the flesh. It's an incarnation of sorts. And today I want to give you just a story from my background as a child about the incarnation of Santa Claus in my life. There's a massive spoiler alert, though, for those who have a living faith in Santa Claus. So if you have children who are believers, please block their ears at the time that I give the signal. Okay? So, when I was 8 years old, my family and I were in South Africa. Come from South Africa. Don't blame me for Omicron, please. You can blame Perch. He's next door. He was there just before the virus came to be. So, here we were in the mountains of South Africa on holiday, 24th of December, Christmas Eve, excited. Santa Claus was about to arrive to give us gifts. This is incredible. I went to sleep. And in the middle of the night, I heard a shuffling. Something was in the room. And I wasn't quite sure what it was, but I opened my eyes very, you know, just a slit in my eyes, looking through my eyelashes, and I could see in the darkness this figure. And I could make out the color of red. And I thought, oh my, Santa Claus is in the room. He's in the room. And so I watched carefully as he went to the wardrobe in the corner of the room, and he was pulling things off the top of this cupboard. And so I closed my eyes because I've been taught not to wake up when Santa Claus is in the room. This is sacrilegious. Don't do that. And I heard another shuffle, and it was happening closer to my bed. And this time I opened my eyes again, and I could see that this figure had come to the end of my bed and was putting things inside a pillowcase and putting it down next to my bed. And right there and then, the word had become flesh. The word of Santa Claus had come real to me. And I was so excited. I was astonished. I was like, Santa Claus is in the room. Here he is. I was so excited. And I became a staunch believer. For many years, I believed in Santa Claus. And I even preached the good news of Santa Claus coming to me in the mountains of South Africa, telling my friends at school that he's real, even when they doubt it. Signal. And after all this time, it wasn't until one night where I was sitting in front of the TV and my mom came to say goodnight. And as she walked in the room, she was wearing a red nightgown. And it all came to clarity right there and then. I thought, it was her all along. She was my Santa Claus in the mountains on that night. And I just pictured everything. It came to me in such vivid clarity. She had gone on top of the cupboard to pick up the gifts that she had hidden from us, and she had stuffed them in the pillowcase and put them at the end of the bed for us to wake up in the morning and go, "Woohoo! Santa Claus had arrived, and the gifts were there. He's real." And the fact that they kept propagating that truth over many years to come. And that was my incarnation account with Santa Claus. But today I want to tell you of an incarnation. You can stop blocking ears if you are. I want to tell you about another incarnation. One that is far richer, far more meaningful than this lighthearted version that I've just mentioned. And it's this incarnation of Jesus in God becoming flesh. And it's not something that we probably give a lot of thought to in the course of a year. It's something that rolls around at December time, and we are confronted with this idea that God has come in the flesh in the form of a baby, in the form of Jesus. And I want us to think about this carefully today, that this is no ordinary baby. This is no mere human, but this is God arriving in the flesh. And in light of that, this text will start to make a little bit more sense. When we look at Hebrews, I want to give you some context. Hebrews is a book written to an audience that is suffering. They're suffering in persecution. They're also an audience that didn't quite get who Jesus was, perhaps, or they had a narrow view of his purpose here on earth. And so the writer had to remind them that Jesus is God. He is the divine Son of God, and he has fulfilled everything that the Old Testament spoke of. They're also an audience who were easily diverted in other directions, much like us, that our attention is distracted, that we are tempted and frightened and pressured into following other voices and other masters here on earth. And this is the audience that Hebrews is addressing. And so in this text, as the writer is writing to these people, he's telling them to persevere. And he's not just telling them to pull up their bootstraps. He's not just telling them to telling them that they have every resource within themselves to be able to get through a difficult period, or for them to focus on good healthy habits in order to persevere and maintain. He is telling them that the only way to persevere in their faith is by looking to Jesus. By looking to Jesus and having an enlarged view of who Jesus is. He's blowing this idea of Jesus up in their minds so that they will have a big picture of who he is. I think so often we live our Christian life with a small view of who Jesus is. An insufficient view, an incomplete view, which is what many of the Hebrews were struggling with. But here he's saying, fix your eyes on the glory of Jesus. In fact, Hebrews 12 says, we run the race of endurance by fixing our eyes on Jesus. And so today I want us to really have a magnified view of Jesus and how that view creates an identity, our identity, how that view drives our longings, our ambitions, our dreams, our purposes, our relationships, everything that we are. And so let's have a look at the text and see how the author plans to do this. What's interesting about this text is that there's no greeting. A lot of the letters that are written in the New Testament have a greeting. Not this one. This writer jumps straight in by saying, long ago, in many ways and in different and many times, God spoke. He brings our attention first to a God who speaks. He's not silent. He's a God who communicates with us. He voluntarily and intentionally takes initiative to speak to his people, to speak throughout history, to communicate divine truths about himself, that we may come to know him. And think about this. We would know nothing about God if he didn't speak. If he did not give us his word, we would have nothing and we would be lost in our sins. But instead, God chooses to burst into humankind and tell us what he is like. And he is powerful in his word to perform or to achieve his purposes. And so, let's look at the word that God has spoken to us. It's essentially a word about Jesus. And so in this text, I want to break it up into three parts. Firstly, the preparation for Christ. Secondly, the presentation of Christ. And thirdly, the preeminence of Christ. So three P's that you can talk about at lunch with your friends. Preparation, presentation, and preeminence of Christ. So let's look at verse 1, which is the preparation of Christ. In verse 1 it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Going back to my Santa Claus story, this is similar to my parents talking to me again and again and again about Santa Claus, his purposes, who he was. But the glorious difference here is that what God was speaking in the Old Testament was truth. He was speaking to the world to prepare them for the coming of Jesus. And so this single verse is packed with so much richness. We see that God was speaking. We see that he shows us when he was speaking. It shows us whom he was speaking to. It shows us how he was speaking. We know that he spoke long ago in many different ways to the Israelite fathers. Those are the fathers of the Israelite nation. By the prophets as well. And so this is referring, like I said, to the Old Testament, the time before Jesus. Think about how often we see in Scripture God speaking to his people. How he spoke to Adam in the garden. How he spoke to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, to David, and the rest of the prophets who prophesied before the exile, during the exile, after the exile. God was speaking. And in each time, God was revealing something of himself through these words that have been penned for us in the Old Testament. Not only that, but Christ is also being progressively revealed in Scripture. It would have been very difficult for someone in the Old Testament before the birth of Jesus to be able to string this all together. But once Jesus was born and once it was reflected on who Jesus was, you could start to see how God had been speaking in many times and in many different ways about the Son who was to come. He was preparing us for the advent of Jesus. Think about in Genesis, the seed of Eve is spoken of, one who would crush the serpent. Abraham, a nation was spoken of, a nation would come, numerous peoples like the stars in the sky. To Jacob, a tribe was spoken of, Judah was spoken of, in whom there would be a king who would hold the scepter, who would rule and reign. To Isaiah and Jeremiah, the family of David was focused on, the root of David. To Micah, Bethlehem was brought up as a town that Jesus would be born in. Daniel, which we've been going through over the last few weeks, speaks of a time where the king would rise, the Roman Empire, when Jesus was born. To Malachi, the coming of John the Baptist. Through Isaiah, the cross. Through Jonah, an allusion to the burial, to the resurrection. You can almost see the full storyline of Jesus. Smatterings of it throughout the Old Testament. God is pointing us towards something, preparing us for the coming of Christ. In a sense, these were the rumbles before the rain came. These were the rays peering over the horizon before the sun would shine in all its glory. So God was doing something incredible in that time. But right now, Christ is being presented. In point 2, we see the presentation of Christ. So if we read verse 2, it says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. This trumps everything that God had spoken of before. His Son is the focus. And so we see, first of all, that this has been spoken in the last days. So just to clarify what that means, it means from the time of Jesus' birth until the time of his second coming would be the last days. And this is where we find ourselves. And that means what God has said through his Son Jesus applies to us. It's still very much relevant to us. Firstly, God spoke through prophets. Now he speaks through one person, Jesus Christ, his Son. Firstly, he spoke to fathers, the fathers of the patriarchs of the Israelite nation. Now he speaks to us. Firstly, he spoke in many ways and in many different times, but now he speaks decisively in one way through Jesus Christ and all that he has accomplished. So what does it mean for us that God would speak to us through his Son? I want to list four things. Number one, what God has said for us in Christ is complete and sufficient. It's everything we need for life and for godliness. Secondly, the incarnation speaks about a God who isn't distant, but enters into our story and is near to us. Thirdly, Jesus is supreme and central to our life as Christians. And lastly, if God has spoken so decisively in His Son, well, then it's best that we pay attention and that we listen. So I'm going to work through these. The first point is this idea that Jesus was the full revelation, that He is complete. Even the tense in the Greek in this verse talks about God having already spoken. It's a decisive, completed act. So in one sense, the prophets were but rays of God's truth, but Jesus was the full spectrum, bringing it all together in one perfect shining light. And how that perfect light has shone into the hearts of those who would believe to reveal the glory of God. So in all these ways that God was speaking, He was preparing us for Jesus coming into the world. Which leads to the second point, this idea of the incarnation, what we celebrate at Christmas, how Jesus was a Word and now He is flesh. Like my story earlier, this is Santa Claus coming into my room in the middle of the night and it becoming real to me. And now in the incarnation of Jesus, we see God coming in human form, which is a staggering concept to grasp and requires a lot of faith, especially for those who do not believe in what God has done. The incarnation requires faith. God is coming into the world to speak. He has spoken through human men and women throughout time, but now He comes and He speaks through His Son, that God Himself comes to declare the gospel, the good news of salvation. And in no way does His coming to earth diminish His divinity. And this is what the Hebrews writer is getting at. In Philippians 2, it says that though He is in the form of God, He did not count equality with God something to be grasped. He came to us as man, yes, but He came to us as God as well. For only God could achieve the purposes for which Jesus came. No man could. He had to be God. And so the promises were going to be fulfilled in Christ. And this is where we see God entering our story. He doesn't just speak a message, He embodies the message. He isn't just a distant God, but He's a close God. And He goes to the furthest lengths to speak to us, which shows His incredible love for us. He takes pains to communicate to us by giving us His best, His one and only Son. So none of us here can say that God doesn't speak to me. God has spoken. God has spoken incredibly and richly through His Son Jesus. And that message is still ringing out across the world. And it's a message we can hear by opening up God's Word and letting the gospel ring across our lives as we hear the good news of Christ and His salvation for us. And this message also speaks of us holding to the supremacy of God. The supremacy being that Jesus is supreme. Have you ever seen the Supreme brand? You know the one with the white lettering and the red background? Supreme, very expensive. Very interesting study if you want to study that brand. I could talk about it for a bit. But what I want you to do is when you see that brand Supreme, I want you to think of Jesus. I want you to think about how supreme He is. We need little things in our lives that remind us of God's truth. In my workplace, as I go to I'm a teacher, and when I go to the sick bay sometimes, there's a big picture of a lion just outside the sick bay. And every time I see it, I'm reminded of the Lion of Judah. He's roaring over this workplace. He's in control. He's the King. Little things that remind us of who He is. So I leave that one for you for free, that we can remember the supremacy of Christ. And that is what is being spoken of in this text, that Jesus is supreme, that He is more important than anything. And if you read through the book of Hebrews, you see that this message is coming again and again and again, that Jesus is better. He's better than the angels, as we see in this text. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the priesthood. He's better than the temple. He's better than Melchizedek. He is the best. He is worthy of all worship, and He needs to be supreme in our lives. And if we are going to persevere in our faith, we need to recognize the supremacy of Christ and Him being central in every area of our lives. Because just because we claim to serve Jesus doesn't mean that He is Lord over our lives. And the writer wants to emphasize this lordship. Have we made Jesus Lord over every area of our lives? And he does that by making massive statements about who Jesus is to try and enlarge in the people's enlarge the people's view of who Jesus is. And finally, if God has spoken so decisively about this Jesus and about the importance of the centrality of Jesus in our lives, well, then we need to listen. There's no doubt that in the Bible, God says, listen again and again and again. Even in the Old Testament, the Shema, which is held to by the Judaistic faith, they would say, hear, hear that the Lord is one. God is speaking and we need to listen. Hebrews 2, just a few verses after this, talks about, it says this, we must pay close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. In verse 15 of chapter 3, it says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You see, there's an urgency in the words that God speaks through his son Jesus. It's saying, don't fail to heed the message. Don't neglect to heed this message, to pay attention to who Jesus is and who he says he is. How are we listening to the Son? Is he absolutely supreme in every area of our lives? Have we put anything before his centrality in our relationships, in our careers, in our conveniences, in our pleasures, in our comforts, in our personal interests and pursuits? God is speaking through his Son and he's saying, make Jesus the king of your heart. He's calling us to himself. He's calling us to surrender fully to him. And I pray that this sermon would soften our heart to the bigness and the glory of Jesus, that we would be able to anchor our lives around him. And so what does the writer do? Well, the writer does what I've been talking about, but he zooms in into the attributes of Jesus. He speaks of who this Jesus is. And the fact that he's really trying to make is that Jesus is God. He is God. And he's come to declare his plans for mankind through his son, Jesus. And so this is leading us to the third point, which is the preeminence of Christ. And I want you to listen to these words. It said that he had spoken by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. What a CV. Like, if you're laying out credentials, this is pretty incredible. Imagine Jesus standing before an interviewer and he's talking about his credentials. He is saying, I'm the heir of all things. I'm creator of the world. Yeah. I sustain all things just by the word of my mouth. After I made purification for sins, I sat down at the right hand of the Most High. Oh yeah. And angels, I'm superior to them. God has portrayed Jesus as, or shown us Jesus in all his glory, in all his splendor, that this is God in the flesh. And so commentators have actually called these attributes of God the seven excellencies of Christ. And so let's look at them in a little bit of detail. The first one is that he is the heir of all things. And what is an heir but someone who inherits something? And because he is the Son of God, in virtue of his sonship, he inherits everything. Everything is his. What does that mean for us? Well, it means that we are his. That we belong to him, that he has inherited us, that we exist for Jesus. Think about what that means for your life. Your life is wrapped up in Jesus and his purposes. And this means also that everything is at Jesus' disposal. Every promise that has been mentioned in Scripture is executable by Jesus because everything is available to him. And the implication is that we should worship him with all our lives, that we should understand and acknowledge that Christ is the true governor of our lives. Will we submit to him as the heir of all things? Secondly, he's the creator of the world. How often do we associate the creator as being Jesus? I'm sure usually we think of the Father God speaking life into existence, but here we see Jesus is shown behind how the world came to be. And it's saying in essence that Jesus is God, that he is the beginning of all things. that he existed before he came to be Jesus of Nazareth. And so the irony is that he's not only the last word spoken by God, but he's the first word. He's the beginning and the end. What this also says about a creator God is that he is incredibly humble. You're taking a creator God who comes and subjects himself to the created order by being born here on earth. Just take the lyrics of a song. It says, the Son of God, the one who spoke our lives to be and breathed the galaxies, yet he sleeps beneath the starlight. Emmanuel, now here with us. Isn't that amazing that how a supreme and awesome God he is, and he brings things into existence, yet here he is in a manger entering our world. And this also means as a creator that he has created you with purpose, with value, with dignity. And there may be some here today who have been questioning their purpose, their value, their worth. And Jesus has created you with dignity because he's created you in God's image. And so if that is you, if you are struggling in this, I'd love for you to go before Jesus and acknowledge him as creator, to reflect on what that means, that you have been fearfully and wonderfully made with purpose. Thirdly, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Again, this is saying that Jesus is God. He is identical in substance to God. He's not just a good man, a good teacher, or a miracle worker, but he is God on earth. And he expresses God to us. So he is a carbon copy of God. If we look to Jesus, we see the Father. He perfectly reveals the Father by showing us the fullness of who he is. Remember that we are created in the image of God. Well, actually, Jesus is the perfect image of God. So when we don't understand what the image of God is, let's look to Jesus, who is the perfect image of the invisible God. He reflects the heart of God perfectly. He shows us the gentleness of his heart, the lowliness of God's heart, the mercy and the grace and the kindness of the Father who came to pursue us and win us over and save us. And the wonderful thing is that he has invited us into this glory. That this radiance is something that we can take part in. And how do we do that? Well, in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 it says, as we behold the glory of the Lord, as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. Beholding the glory of the Lord is acknowledging the supremacy of Jesus. It is applying that to our lives and to every single area. And we will see that we are changed more and more into the same image of Jesus, becoming more like him. The fourth thing is that he is the sustainer of all things. That he upholds the universe by the word of his mouth. Andrew Purchase, who's preaching next door, said at this point in the sermon, he took a basketball and spun it on his finger, showing how he can uphold a ball. I do not have the skills to do that, and it would fall extremely flat. But think of Jesus as the sustainer of all things. The revolutions of the earth, the orbit of the planets around the sun, the orbit of the moon around the earth, and how everything is an intricate, perfect balance. This is a sustainer. His role in sustaining the world is far more important than gravity's role. Jesus is holding it all together. And if we apply this to our lives, I want to tell you that he upholds your life. That your life is sustained and governed by his purposes. And if Jesus is your center, he is also your stability. He holds everything, especially in an unstable time like this with COVID and Omicron and all the difficulties that we're facing. There is stability in Christ. Will we trust him? Will we hold to him? Think of any difficulty you may be facing now and say to your own heart, I trust you, Jesus. For you will sustain me through this as you sustain the world by the word of your mouth. The sixth point, or fifth point about the Savior is that, or about Jesus, is that he is Savior after making purification for sins. He is the purifier of his people. He is the one who came to save. He's the creator, he's sustainer, but he's also the sin bearer. He creates the world by a word. He sustains the world by words, but in order to bear our sins, he has to die Yes, to die upon a cross to purify us from our sins. And there is no sin that you can commit that He can't purify you from. There is no deed that you can do. There is no word you can say. There is no thought that you could entertain that Jesus can't save you from. He is the great purifier of our souls. If we would put our faith in Him and trust in His work of salvation. So I encourage you, just as the old hymn says, what can wash our sins away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I encourage you to go to Jesus and ask that He would wash and purify you of your own sins. The sixth point is that He is the exalted King. After He had made purification, after He had died for our sins, He sat down. His work was done. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He accomplished everything that could not be accomplished by the Old Testament rites and ceremony. He is the beginning of all things. He is the middle of all things, in that He sustains the world, and He is the end of all things. He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty. He has conquered sin and death. He is victorious over all. And what's our response? In 1 Peter 5, verse 6 to 7, it says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. This is our mighty King. This is the King who loves us so much that He would go to the cross to die for us. And He says that He will take our fears upon Himself and that He would exalt us in His timing. Can we trust Him? Can we place our anxieties upon Him and rest in the security that He provides us? And the final excellency of Christ is that He is superior to the angels. Having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is King Jesus, who is worthy of worship. When He was born, the angels were celebrating Him and praising Him. In heaven, the angels are bowing down, prostrate before this holy King. He is the Son of God, the Creator of all things, the Sustainer of all things, the Savior of all, the King of all. He is worthy of absolute devotion and worship. He's greater than the prophets, greater than anything that has come before, greater than the angels of heaven. He is worthy of worship. He is worthy to be central in our lives. And will we give Him the worship that He is due? As an application to end off today's sermon, God is speaking to each one of us about Jesus and His supremacy in our lives. And the incarnation of Jesus at Christmas is a story of Jesus, the Son of God, entering into our world. And there is no living Christian life, in fact, all of life, to the full extent, apart from having God in Jesus being supreme in our lives. And the big question is, will we listen to this last word that God has spoken? Will we listen to what He has said through His Son? If you are not a believer, if you do not trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you to listen. The book of Hebrews is full of warnings. It says in Hebrews 12, verse 25, see that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned on earth, much less will they escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven. God is speaking to us from heaven to behold the supremacy of Christ. And the warning is that if you will not put your faith in Christ, you will be doomed to your sins' consequences. There's no method, no religion, no philosophy that can lead you to God. It is Christ alone. He is superior. He is supreme. He is preeminent. Christ alone is God's final revelation and His Redeemer. And so I hope this sermon has encouraged you by enlarging your view of who Christ is, by seeing Him magnified. There's so much more to say about the meekness and the humility of Jesus, but for today, let's see God as glorified, as an incredible, supreme King that He is. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, as we see Christ in all His splendor, I pray, God, would You open our eyes to see this in every area of our lives. Would You shatter any small views of Jesus that we may have? And would You help us to see the incredible magnitude of Your Savior and the implications that that has in every area of our lives? I pray that for our own integrity, where we are dabbling in the world, dabbling in sin, where we are relegating Jesus to a part of our life and not trusting Him as central in that life, God, convict us. Speak to us by Your Spirit. Help us to cling closely to Christ, to look to Him, to trust Him as a sustainer of the world, as a creator of all things, as the Savior who will wash us clean, as the One who is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, who is glorious and exalted, who will one day come to wrap all things up and create, turn all things good. Father God, help us to trust Him, to put our faith in Him, especially in a time like this with constant change. Help us to cling to the constant, to cling to Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church. You can find more of our sermons online at www.rhc.org.sg.